Last night we spent time looking at the issues that come with our own aging, and the reason I wanted to take time with that is because if you get to the place where you're going to require a caregiver, you can make it much easier on them if you understand some of those things and you're trying to implement some of the things that we talked about last night, understanding where you will be tempted and where you might not be responding to things in a truly Christ-like way will help you to correct those things so that those who care for you can do that with joy, and you can take the edge off, if you will, from a lot of the issues that arise. This morning, we're going to talk about probably what you came to hear in the first place, and that is the issues of being a caregiver and what's involved with that. Why would anyone want to do this? You know, we talked about why do this kind of conference, and now the question is, why would anybody want to do this?
Jim, are there more handouts?
Yes, we have all kinds of handouts. Yep, they're $1.95. Or 3 for $20, yeah. I meant to ask that, and I forgot. If we look at what God says, passages that we're all familiar with, but I just want to kind of set the stage for us this morning. How God speaks to the concern we should have for those who need care, and in particularly, God's instructions come in the form of children honoring parents. We see that in Exodus 20, you know, one of the Ten Commandments: honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The instruction there is not only found in that place. God understands that with age comes a condition of greater dependence. Whereas in our youth, we really had very little need of people to help us, but as the years pass, we become needier, and this issue of honoring father and mother is speaking to that issue of caring for those who have need. God was not speaking to little children when he gave that command. So it's not that this is something required of kids, but once you get older, you don't have to do this. He was speaking to the adult population of Israel and informing them of his mind regarding our thinking about our parents. God has expressed his thinking about the relationship that is to exist between parents and children, and in particular, we'll see how that applies as we look at the issue of caregiving. This is a very serious issue with God. This is not something that he takes lightly. It's not something that we hear only once and then it's gone. God warns Israel about this issue of honoring parents. He says, Leviticus 29, if there's anyone who curses his father or his mother, he shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, his blood guiltiness is upon him. Proverbs 20:20, he who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out in the time of darkness. Proverbs 30:17, the eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. Exodus 21:15, and he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. 21:17 in Exodus, he who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. These are addressing the thinking of adult believers toward their parents. Now, this was obviously instruction given to Israel, but God's concern for the family has to do with God's concern for the society and the culture, because the family is the basis for a properly functioning society. I think we're beginning to see the repercussions of that in our own culture. Our society is experiencing the effects of of the breakup of the nuclear family and the fact that the families aren't together and the relationships are gone. And so God speaks to that. He speaks to the issue of respect, disrespect coming in the form of verbal abuse or physical abuse by children toward their parents. And that again is critical. And we've seen some of those verses. There are others that speak to that. Proverbs 30, verses 11 to 14. We won't go through all of that, but just for your reference. So let's just take a few minutes and talk about what does honoring parents require. What does this command have to do with us, and how do we do it? This would be maybe we would put this as a subset of love your neighbor, okay? And certainly the relationship of parent-child is different than just neighbor, but the same principles will hold there. It starts with an attitude. Honoring parents, actually, the word honor is pointing to action, and it's what one does that actually shows honor. The action of honoring arises out of the thinking about the parents or thinking about others, in this case parents, and it arises out of a reverence for them. So a reverence for parents results in honoring those parents. So the attitude and the actions go together. Leviticus 19:3, every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. The command to reverence is different than to honor. Reverence is an attitude, and out of it comes the actions that we are describing as honor. The word yare means to fear or stand in awe of. That's translated reverence here, and it's used to convey the attitude of a deep respect, an awe, veneration. That idea. It's not describing fear as the emotion of being frightened or afraid. It is reverence. The same word is used with regard to how we are to think about God and the fact that we are to fear Him. In Haggai 1:12, it says the people showed reverence to the Lord. It's that idea. It shows up in certainly other places in Scripture. Psalm 112:1, praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Psalm 135:20, O house of Levi, bless the Lord. You who revere the Lord, bless the Lord. So this idea of how we think about God is the same, has application to how we think about others, and in particular, specifically with regard to parents. The meaning of respect or reverence is admiration for the sense of worth or the excellence of the person to whom it's directed. It's giving deference to someone or something considered as having certain rights or privileges. It's the condition of being esteemed or honored. And this has to do with how we deal with all people in a broader sense. We're narrowing it down here and looking simply at how we are considering our relationship with parents when we get to the place of their needing care. There's a book called Finding Grace in the Face of Dementia by Dr. John Dunlap. Excellent book, by the way. Very helpful if you're dealing with someone who is beginning to show effects of dementia. And in that book, he talks about the issue of treating people with dignity. And he cites an example of a woman who who came to realize that her husband's dementia was severe, and she had ceased to think about him as a person, and was reminded that just because he had dementia didn't mean he wasn't due the respect and reverence and a reflection of the dignity as a human being. And this is part of this thinking that that we have to have. And this will be this will come into play more and more as a caregiver, the one you're caring for becomes more and more dependent. This will become more and more difficult to do. Okay, but that's what we're called to do, and that's why we do it. So that's the attitude. That's the attitude behind it. You know, Ted mentioned that we talked yesterday about the fact that everything we do must be to please God, and this command is repeated over and over and over in Scripture that we are to honor parents. So if I'm going to be pleasing to God, I need to pay attention to this one. And so the attitude has to be there, and it has to be there not because of the person I'm caring for, but because I want to be what God wants me to be. And so this reflects one's relationship with Christ, this attitude. It's interesting, in Ephesians, Paul speaks to, he speaks to slaves, but if you can just back away from the concept of slave for a second and listen to what he says, there's a sense here of what our attitude is to be. Ephesians 6, 5-9, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. If we take that out of the context of slave and master, and we bring that into the context of caregiver and the one needing care, what we find is that what we are doing for them, we are to be doing for the Lord. And if we have that attitude, we're not going to struggle so much with some of the issues that we might struggle with, and we're going to touch on those as we go. But so we need to understand that in that relationship, and it doesn't matter which side of the relationship you're on, if you're on the side of the one who is needing care or you're on the side of the one who is giving care, in both cases, the issue is, I want to please God, I want to do what God wants me to do, I want to understand what God has called me to do, and I want to do it for him and for him alone. That's going to be impossible, okay, because you're still in the flesh. And as long as you're in the flesh, you're going to struggle with that, and we'll look at how that goes as we go. So that's the attitude. Now, with reverence or respect as the attitude, then we come to this issue of honor, because honor flows out of that. The Hebrew word for honor means to be heavy, grievous, hard, rich, honorable, glorious, and it's used figuratively to describe the treatment of one who is of great stature, weighty, or those in positions of responsibility or authority being noteworthy or impressive. It's the attitude that you have that's reverence, but then honor is how you respond to them, how you deal with them, what you do with them and for them. These are people who deserve honor, and their parents deserve honor. God deserves honor. It's the same word in the same concept. Malachi 1:6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised thy name? The point is, a son honors his father, a servant honors his master. We are to honor the Lord. That means that we are to be acting in accordance with God's will for us, not just in our head thinking about it, but actually acting it out and demonstrating. So honor is paid as a show of respect, a show of obedience not to the person necessarily, but to the Lord. We see the same thing in the New Testament, the same idea. Tamao is the word, not tomato, but tamao, all right? It's showing respect as opposed to merely having respect for. It's showing respect. It means to show care, support, treat graciously those who are in need. 1 Timothy 5:3-4. Honor widows who are widows indeed, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family, to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of the Lord, in the sight of God. Honor widows. There's the word, and that is to take care of them. Bottom line is what we're coming to. It's the actions that are done toward the person for whom this attitude is of respect and reverence is deserving. It's used to of the honor done by Christ to the Father in John 8. It's the duty of children to parents, Matthew 15 and 19 and Mark 7:10. And it's the honor shown to Paul by others in Acts 28:10. And in particular, that passage indicates the honoring with many honors, and that is in the form of people meeting his needs. There's the idea of financial support that is tied to this idea of honor, Matthew 15:1-6. The Pharisees were chastised by the Lord because they refused to honor their parents, and specifically in that instance, it had to do with them not providing money for their parents to live on when their parents were in need. Paul connects Exodus 20:12 with financial support in 1 Timothy 5:3, honoring widows and the care for them. We see it certainly in other places. Malachi 1:6-9 indicates the failure to show God honor and respect by giving less than the best sacrifice. It's an effort to cheat God out of what he was due. And you can understand the attitude of someone who would say, I'm just going to bring this sick lamb to the offering because this lamb's going to die anyway, and it's not any good to me, so I'll just offer it to God. Well, that says something about how you think about God, and your actions then reflect your thinking. So the idea of this is that if we are to honor parents, then we need to understand it's not just a matter of respect and reverence, it's a matter of our doing for them, all right? And again, this is not just small children, as I said. We're talking about the adult population of Israel that the Lord is speaking to through Moses. Paul specifically, in a passage we read there in 1 Timothy 5:4, he makes a point of the responsibility of children to support elderly parents in need, and that obviously does not fall on dependent children. These are adult children. A widow in that case may not be elderly, but that was most often the case. And there's an obligation that parents have to care for their children, and that obligation applies as well to the children's duty for the parents. This debt is the honor owed to parents. We see something of this in Jesus on the cross and how he dealt with his own mother when he essentially transferred the responsibility for her care from himself to John. Jesus had brothers, but he knew those brothers at that point were not believing. They weren't true believers, and so he entrusted his mother's care to John by saying, she's your mother, meaning John was to think about her in that sense and to care for her. So Jesus fulfilled his obligation even from the cross. He didn't leave it up to his unbelieving brothers to sort that out. the implication is that as Christians, we shouldn't leave the care of our parents to the unbelieving world. And that's if possible. We gave that caveat last night. There are times where it's simply not possible. It's not the best thing to do for the parent to have them in your home or you in their home, because the level of need that they have is beyond what can be accommodated in the home. And that varies with individual, it varies with homes, varies with families. So there's no rule there. But as I mentioned, you know, my mother's in a nursing home because her dementia is such that it's dangerous for her to be in the home of one of my sisters, simply because of the layout of the homes and the fact that the level of care she needs is beyond what they could reasonably do. So, okay, so we've got the idea of caring for parents, but there's a broader application of this command. We have a responsibility to care for one another, and those that God puts in our path who are in need, who are truly dependent, there's a responsibility for. That's Paul's instruction to Timothy. It has to do with addressing the church and speaking to the church about their responsibility to those among them who are at a place, a state of need, a condition of need, whereby they need help, outside help, and there's no other resource for them, and the church is to pick up the slack. Family first, okay, the obligation, but there is a Christian duty to assist those people who are unable to care for themselves. God addresses the issue of widows and orphans throughout Scripture. In those days, a widow was pretty much helpless, without resources, unable to provide for herself, and the community, the believing community, was responsible then to take care of that person. There's an obligation there, and so the church, at some level, has some responsibility in caring for those of its members who are truly in need. It's another whole area of discussion that we're not going to get into, but I'll tell you this: the caregivers can be the people who are in greater need than the one they're caring for, and the church's opportunity to minister to caregivers is something that sometimes I think is overlooked. We look at the elderly, we say, oh, what can we do for them? And we forget the family, and we forget the people who are caring, and we'll talk about some of the reasons why that is such an issue as we get into what caregiving requires of the caregiver. Sorting it out, God's word says that there will be those among us who can no longer live independently. They're in need of assistance. They're unable to do for themselves, and we must be willing to offer that assistance. And that can be in a lot of different ways, but what has to be behind all of it is this attitude that this is right in God's sight, and I want to do what God says. So the heart to do it is what is critical in this matter. We looked at the idea of Paul writing to Timothy about caring for widows. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Okay? If a woman who is a believer has dependent widows, let her assist them, and let not the church be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. Failing to do that puts us in the place where we're acting in unbelief. We're acting like non-Christians. And we certainly don't want to do that. Well, we would never do that thoughtfully or willingly, and yet we may end up doing that if we're not careful about thinking through this idea. James says, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. That's not talking about stopping by and saying hello, okay? The idea of visit here is to look after them, to see where they have need in order that those needs can be met. So, the church has the responsibility, and it starts first with family. Biblical examples, I think we mentioned this last night. Ruth is probably one of the classic examples of caring for, in that case, her mother-in-law. Joseph is an example of caring for family. We see the church's involvement in caring for widows in Acts 6. So all of this to point us to the fact that for most of us, or many of us anyway, there's going to come a time where God puts those people in our life who need care. And we need to be sensitive to that. We must be tuned into that, not oblivious to the need, and not oblivious to our responsibility to them at some level, starting with parents, obviously. And that responsibility, as I said, can be fulfilled in a lot of different ways, but as believers, we have to be careful not to simply put it out of our mind because it's inconvenient or costly for us to do. It will be more inconvenient than you can imagine. If you're not doing it now, you think, well, yeah, but you had a problem with it. I won't have a problem with it. I assure you, it will be inconvenient. It will be costly in a lot of different ways. But it must be done. We must do it. This is what God's called us to. So now we get to the meat of it. This is what you paid big money to hear, I'm sure. What are the issues involved with being a caregiver? If you're involved in caregiving now, you're going to recognize all of these, and you're going to be amening, I'm sure, as I go through this. You know, the idea sounds good, right? I think back to when we decided that this is what we needed to do, and we went through all of these passages, and we thought about our responsibility, and we recognized where Jan's mom was, and we, as I said last night, we came to the place where we knew we could improve the quality of her life by being there, and it sounded like a wonderful idea, okay, and it sounded like, how bad can this be, right? We'll just move in with her, we'll take care of her, and everything will be wonderful. It seemed like the right thing to do. It seemed like the good thing to do. And besides, how hard can it be, right? I mean, what really is involved? We had no idea what we were getting into. We had no idea at all what road the Lord was going to take us down in that process. But the reality is that as a caregiver, you're going to face just as many physical, relational, and emotional/spiritual difficulties as the one who needs care. We spent a lot of time talking about that last night. We're going to look at those same three areas today with regard to the caregiver, because those are the areas where we will experience distress, where we will experience the testing and the temptation and the struggle to do what's right before the Lord. Maybe different kinds of issues for sure, but at heart they're essentially the same. This is again an instrument that God will use in our sanctification. a very powerful instrument. If you engage in the in caregiving, God's going to test you in lots of ways you can't imagine. And that's a good thing, because every one of those areas where you're tested is an area where you have opportunity to recognize the sin in your own heart and to deal with it, to put it off and put righteousness in its place. And that's the process of sanctification. We're going to use the same headings that we looked at last night when we talked about our own aging and what we're going to encounter. So we'll look at the physical issues. We talked last night. The first thing we said was the loss of control, or the loss of independence. As a caregiver, you enter into that on a voluntary basis. As you age, you lose your independence involuntarily. You don't want to, but it's going to happen. But as a caregiver, you enter into that voluntarily. You choose to do that. And you choose to do that because it sounds like a good thing to do. It sounds like the right thing to do. But when you enter into that relationship, when you enter into that process, what you're doing is you're surrendering much of your freedom. You're surrendering much of the control of your life. You know, you may be in a place where you're responsible for the decision-making that goes on for the one you're caring for as well as for yourself, but you give up your freedom in many ways in the process of that. The needs of the one that you care for will dictate when and where you can go and for how long you can be gone. Your time will not be your own. Your priority becomes their care and not yourself. Depends on the circumstances where you're living. I think it's easier if the parent moves in with the child, and I, this is just personal experience, and again, varies with everybody, rather than the child moving in with the parent, because the parent, people want to stay in their own home, and we want to honor that. But that adds a level of complication to the process, because the parent then is still in control. It's their house. They still feel that they have the authority in that house to call the shots about what's for supper or when and how things are going to be done. That's not the way I like those windows washed. I like them washed differently than that. You've got all these kinds of issues that arise because you're in their home, they're not in your home. I think if the house is suitable, that they live with you in your home rather than you live with them in their home. There's lots of details. I won't go into all the details, but we ended up moving in with Jan's mom. And so she had a car, which we were allowed to use, but there were restrictions. You know, it was funny. It was like we were teenagers. Okay, seriously. I mean, and we can laugh at that, and it sounds funny at first. But I'll tell you what: after a year or two of that, it starts to wear. It's like, that doesn't make any sense. Well, you can't drive the car anymore. You can't, you know, I don't want to put miles on it. Well, I mean, realistically, the car wasn't worth $500, okay? It needed a lot of work. And I don't mean to demean her mom's thinking. That was her car. And at one time, it was a very nice car. But by the time we got to drive it, it wasn't so nice. Her mom's driving at the end there were dings on that car. It's like, what happened there? Oh, I don't remember that one, you know, the parking lot bumps. And anyway, you know, it seems inconsequential, doesn't it? But when you start to pile those things up, you don't have control over that. You can't decide, I'm just going to jump in the car and go, because, oh, no, it's not your car. You can't take that car, all right? And this loss of control will grate on us. Another area that we looked at, again, is a loss of physical abilities. Now, that's very easy to see when we're looking at the aging process, and as you get older, you can do less and less, but as you are involved in the process of caregiving, there will be those times where the effort, the requirement needed to give care puts a physical strain on the body. People with back problems, we spent a lot of time talking with nurses and hospice people and all of that over the course of the last several years, and that was always an issue. It was always an issue as to have to learn how to do that. How do you move a person who's not able to move well? Because you can't pick them up. You can't try to catch them if they start to fall, okay? I mean, there's a lot of those kinds of things, because what happens is you get hurt, and then you're unable to care for them. And the physical abilities are impaired through this process because of what is required. Jan's had two knees, a hip, and two shoulders done. I was going to trade her in for a new one, but it was cheaper to have her rebuilt. So, I can't attribute all of that to caregiving, but even the surgeon, especially with the shoulders, spoke of the fact that, you know, this kind of lifting and pushing and pulling, this is what does wear and tear. And so that and back problems, I think, are probably the biggest issues. But those can be consequences of giving care. Another area we talked about was social kinds of things, loss of friends. With a caregiver, it's not so much a matter of the friends dying as it is with the elderly. In the case of the caregiver, it becomes a matter of time and freedom. We may not be able to socialize with our friends as we used to, and we can find it very difficult to entertain people in the home because of the conditions of the one for whom we're caring. And this, again, can be especially true if you're in their house. We lived in Jan's mom's house. We still had to respect her thinking regarding how many people came, when they came, what dishes we were going to use, where we were going to sit, all those kinds of things. It would have been very different if she were living in our house, because we would have been able to determine that. We would have been able to be freer with that. But even at that, there's a point where the social aspects come into play of being a caregiver, where you can't, you're not free to call people and say, hey, come on over and let's play cards or let's whatever, or just to have a meal together. We found that to be much more difficult toward the end to have people come and share a meal for a variety of reasons. And so that really limited us in terms of our social interaction, and we certainly weren't free to get out as often as we would like and to go. We couldn't go on the spur of the moment. Somebody would call and say, hey, what are you doing? You want to go, you know, out and grab lunch, or you want to go grab dinner? And that was not possible, okay? Because we would have to have somebody available there to take our place. And so over time, contact with friends lessens, and so you can suffer, you know, socially as a result of of caregiving. You know, it's we talked about being in a crowd and being alone. You can be with somebody 24/7 and still feel that loneliness because you're so restricted in what you can do and with whom you have contact. And certainly that would be the case when you're dealing with someone with dementia or someone who is severely restricted in what they can do physically. And so there would be little time for you to be involved socially outside of the home. Another area is a loss of health. Again, this may not be quite as significant, but depending on the level of need, you can find yourself not getting the kind of sleep that you should be getting. Loss of sleep brings about all kinds of consequences. You'll find yourself in the doctor's office on a regular basis, and that's the last place you want to be if you want to stay healthy. All right, sitting at in those chairs with all those people who are coughing and sneezing and whatever else they have going on. That's not such a big deal, but it's something to keep in mind. And the last one under the physical issues is the mental abilities, the loss of mental abilities. Doing this kind of work will make you crazy, okay? It's necessary, it's important to do. We do it with joy. We do it because we love the Lord and we love the people we're caring for. But there's a level of stress that comes with the requirement to be on 24/7, the physically hard work, the potential loss of sleep, and all of these can contribute to fuzzy thinking on the part of the caregivers because of all that's going on. Sometimes you just have to escape. One of the things we did was Friday was my day off, and we got to the point after, I don't know, maybe a year or a year and a half, where we said to Jan's mom, okay, Friday is our day off, all right? We will arrange for help. There will be somebody here, but Friday is our day off. We're going, and we couldn't go as early as we wanted, and we couldn't stay out as late as we wanted, but at least we got out of the loop, which was really necessary to clear the head, okay, to kind of sort things out, a chance for us to talk and to sort through things and try to make sense of what all was going on. Another issue is relationship issues. That's another big category here. One of the ways, we mentioned this last night, but one of the ways, most significant ways that God is accomplishing his sanctifying work in his people is through the relationships that he providentially creates for them. Tripp and Lane in their book, A Relationship's a Mess Worth Making. That's a very profitable book. I didn't appreciate some of the opening segments they used, and I'm not sure where they all came from. But the point is, the issues that they raised boils down to this: that everybody that you encounter because God providentially arranged that, and there's something in that for you. It may be for you to help them. It may be for them to help you. It may simply be to challenge your thinking in some way that raises your awareness of, well, you know what, I shouldn't be thinking that way about that person or that circumstance. Most of the time, our greatest problems come from other people and our thinking about other people and how they deal with us. And this is the case with the caregiver. This will be a huge issue. So what kinds of relationships are we talking about? Well, you've got the parent-child relationship. This gets really sticky, because what happens over time is the parent, independent, responsible, and used to being the parent over the child, gradually is losing ground in terms of independence, and the child becomes more and more in charge and more in control. That's a very uncomfortable situation for parents, okay? It's a very uncomfortable thing for us to be in the place where, of all people, our children are telling us what we should do. We can take it from others, from friends or from doctors or people outside, but when our kids start to tell us, you know, you shouldn't be doing that, Dad, it's like, well, who are you to tell me what to do? You know, I'm your father, right? So as those roles change, the dynamics change, and there will be issues that arise as a result of that. The parent is still the parent in their mind, and the child is still the child, but what's happened is the responsibility has been transferred from one to the other. And it's a true test to deal graciously with a parent who insists on being in charge even when they're not in charge, all right? And this is, I think this is something that is quite prevalent when it comes to caregiving. You know, this is why I wanted to take the time last night and talk about this. If you think about this ahead of time, as you get older and you come to the place where you're going to require help, if you've thought through this and you've thought through, okay, there's going to be potential for me to resent what my child is doing for me and caring for me, and you have a chance to think through that and work through that so that you deal with it on a spiritual level, you maybe not eliminate the problem completely, but you certainly reduce the negative impact of it and the effects of it. You can make it much easier on yourself and on them. But it requires deliberate action on your part. You have to think about it as you get older. The child thinking about the parent is something that has to be guarded against as well, still recognizing that God requires me to reverence my parents to honor them, to do for them what they need. That's that whole attitude that we talked about and the actions that accompany it. So even though they are totally dependent on me to do this kind of thing, they're still the parent, and there's still that sense that has to be there. One of the I forgot to mention when we started it, questions. Okay, I only had one question given me last night. If there's a caring card in front of you, if you have a question about anything we're doing, we're going to make time to deal with those questions. Actually, the one that was given me last night, we're going to deal with because it's where we're going in this morning. But if you have a question, please don't hesitate, and we'll have time at the end to address those. Maybe not all of them, but we'll get to as many as we can. So please, if you think of something that you'd like to have addressed, make a note of it, put it on a card, and let me have it. The question was, could you speak about the dynamics between siblings caring for elderly parents? All right. Conflicting expectations in dealing with the elderly parents' material possessions. Okay. I can't speak to that authoritatively. only to say that's a real problem. Okay, that's a real problem. Typically, what happens is one child ends up with the responsibility of having the parent in their home or being in the parent's home and having the responsibility for caring. I remember talking to a friend. I think there were six kids, and they had a family meeting without the parents, And what they decided was that mom and dad were getting to the point where they're going to need some help. So what we're going to do is we're going to sell their house, and mom and dad are going to live with each one of us 2 months out of the year. Okay, so every 2 months, mom and dad are going to move. And this was all over the East Coast. And I said, yeah, maybe you ought to think about that. You ought to talk to mom and dad about, what do you think about moving every 2 months from house to house? That would be disastrous, okay? But this is what happens. This is what happens with siblings. Everybody has an idea of how it should be, and especially if you're the caregiver and you're living with the parent. The ones outside have a lot of great ideas of what, you should be doing this, and you should be doing that, and how come you're not doing this, and how come you're not doing that? And you'll get a lot of criticism from them for not being whatever they think you're supposed to be. There will be opportunities for great friction to arise between siblings. When it comes to this matter of caring for mom and dad, and you need to be prepared for that, because unless it's truly exceptional circumstances or you're an only child, you're probably going to have to deal with some aspect of this. You're probably going to have to deal with not just caring for the parent, but dealing with the people who aren't caring but who have all the ideas about how the caring is supposed to be done. Jan's mom went home to be with the Lord in March. Jan's sister and brother and Jan were responsible for preparing the house to be sold and all of that, and we had a 4-day estate sale and sold everything. The house sold immediately. Was a cash buyer. They wanted to be in right away, and so everything was on everything was being rushed, and we were going through things, and this is part of this issue, going through. I wasn't so much involved in that because it was Jan's mom, but going through her stuff and what do we keep and what do we not keep? What do we, can we just sell this? But this was her favorite, whatever, thingamabob, and she's had this from whatever, and this was her mother's. What do we do with it, okay? Well, there will be those who we can't sell that. There's no way we can sell that. Do you want it? No. But we can't sell it. Okay. Well, I don't want it, and you don't want it, so what are we going to do with it? Well, and what I realized is God gives each of us things, material things, that are our little treasures in the course of this life. We derive pleasure from them, and that's good. Okay. There's nothing wrong with that. God gives us those things, those little mementos, those little pieces of driftwood, or we have a lot of those, don't we? I'm a driftwood collector, and there's a box of it in the basement. It never gets on display, but anyway, those are my little treasures. All those things are important to me, and that's okay. I see them, I think about them, I get pleasure from them, and I thank God for them, and that's good. That's why the Lord allows it. When my kids come to get rid of our stuff when we're gone, that's all going to end up in the trash, all right? It's because I know my kids. They're not driftwood collectors. That's okay, because that was my treasure. It's not theirs. And so we went through this whole struggle with Jan's mom, she and her sister, looking at a lot of these things and what do we keep and what do we not keep, and that was hard, because things had to be parted with that we knew were Jan's mom's treasures, but they're not ours. It's not my treasure. I could care less about it. Okay, I have no emotions, no memories, nothing attached to that, except for the fact that I know this was important to you. And so I have three sisters and a brother. The sisters are, one sister is not too much involved. Two of the sisters are very involved, maybe more, one more than the other, sentimental in terms of hanging on to things, okay? And that can become a source of conflict, all right? That can become an issue, and you have to be able to sit down and talk through that and deal with that. Siblings will always be a complication in the process of caregiving at one level or another. You can't avoid it. I think it would be extremely unusual that that it wasn't an issue. Another area is friends, and we talked about this a little bit. It's difficult to maintain friendships because you can't keep up the social activities. And the other area of relationships is strangers. You're going to be introduced to all kinds of strangers, people who are coming into your home and going to spend time in your home, and they'll be cooking in your home, and they'll be not living there necessarily, although that may come about in some cases. But and you're going to find that some of those people are very pleasant and wonderful to deal with. We had a great Christian lady who came as a to help at one point, and that was wonderful. And then there were others that weren't so wonderful. We went through several agencies looking for the right people, and this issue of relationships has to be understood from the standpoint of, Lord, why did you bring this person into my life? What is this about? What am I supposed to do here? How am I supposed to handle that? And again, I would recommend that book, Relationships, A Mess Worth Making. Then we have the big issue, and that is the emotional/spiritual issues. We looked at the physical things, we looked at the relationship things, and now we want to look at what happens as a result of all those things, and that is how we respond spiritually. What we're going to find is that these issues, if you remember from last night, they're the same categories of issues apply, but the way the issues are dealt with may vary a little bit. But there's still what we're looking at here is what is left in the heart of the new being that is a holdover from the old man, and God working that out of us. These are all heart issues. The issues of old age present serious problems both to the elderly and the people who care for them. We've addressed them, as I said, the physical problems and some of the logistical problems. But for all those issues, the spiritual struggles are going to be the most serious. You can deal with all the other issues if you're viewing them from a right spiritual perspective. If you're not, all of those things are going to be, they'll become insurmountable, and you'll quit one way or the other is what will happen. You'll become a miserable person. So you have to look at this whole package. You have to look at, okay, the Lord put us here. The Lord has given us this to do. And now we have to look at all of those sources of aggravation and upset and all the things that we don't like and all the people that God is bringing into our life as part of our own personal puzzle of sanctification that God has given us. And so we need to be looking at them from that perspective. You know, if the spiritual problems are being dealt with in a godly and biblical manner, it relieves a lot of the pressure of the physical and the relational problems that we talked about. It reduces life's complications if we are thinking rightly and thinking in the right direction. we said that as Christians, everything in our life is spiritual. So we need to continue to look at those spiritual aspects, no matter what stage of life we're in. We have spiritual problems, quote unquote, spiritual problems when we failed to respond to our life's circumstances in a way that's consistent with the Word of God. You know, you lose your temper, you become anxious, you speak in a way that's using unwholesome words, as Paul says, not edifying for the moment. You're embittered against people. You're angry. You think poorly of them. You disrespect them. All of those are the consequences of not thinking about your circumstances in a way that's consistent with what God says. We might not recognize them right away as being spiritual issues, but they are. We fail to respond to our situation in a godly way because something other than God is ruling our heart at the moment. We don't want what God has given us, or we want what God hasn't given us. Pride, fear, worry, resentment, impatience, anger, frustration, bitterness, self-seeking, all those things we talked about last night, those are all emotional expressions, and yet each one of those is a spiritual challenge. And the challenge is to overcome the temptation to respond to the situation according to our desires and not according to God's word. God, you know, the Spirit of God is at work in the believer to produce what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? That's what God is doing. But we will typically express the opposite of those before we surrender to God's Spirit's work in us to bring that about, right? You have to recognize your impatience before you recognize patience. And that's what I'm going to preach tomorrow morning. Tomorrow morning is we're going to look at Colossians 3 and that whole process of sanctification where we're told to put on certain things. And I'll be careful because otherwise I'll preach the whole message this morning and I won't have anything to say tomorrow.